Great. Well, we've prayed. We've asked the Lord to help us as we come to his word now. So let's get stuck into it. Please do keep open Acts chapter 11 as we go through it now. And hopefully we'll be able to see those key points as we go through. Now, I was reading this week about a movement that started with just a handful of members in one city. Early on, the head, the CEO of the organization, made his intentions clear. He wanted to open the doors to a wider market. He wanted to go global. And he knew he had the product to do it. The first few weeks were really difficult. And they knew that from here on out, things were going to be tough. But quickly he encouraged them to look out as an organization, to break new ground, to go to places they would never ordinarily have gone. They established a new hub in another city, and from there they saw the movement grow from just a handful of members and individuals to thousands, to today, 2 billion across the globe. Now, I wasn't reading the Financial Times, you may have guessed already, I was reading the Bible, because that is exactly what we see here in the book of Acts. The acts of God, the CEO like no other, of a movement like no other. In the last couple of weeks, we have seen a transformational moment, which today we will see is the catalyst to the explosion and acceleration of this unstoppable gospel. Because God is doing something unimaginably new, creating a people from every nation, a people that reaches across every divide, all united in his Son. In the last couple of weeks, we've seen Paul, God's greatest enemy, converted and told he is going to be God's special chosen instrument to take that gospel to the Gentiles, those who aren't Jews. We've also seen Peter brought back in, and through a vision, God revealed to him that the Jews were not, in fact, made clean by all the rules that they kept. Jew or Gentile, it didn't matter. All were unclean in God's eyes. Because the problem doesn't lie in outward things like food and clothing, but in the human heart. So there is a universal problem. But wonderfully, we saw that God was revealing that his unstoppable gospel is the universal solution. Get it every week. There it is. The good news of Jesus means we are equally welcomed into God's family, Jew or Gentile, because the blood of Jesus can do what nothing else could ever achieve. It can make anyone clean. And then right before our eyes, we saw this truth played out as Peter took this message to Cornelius and his family. And as a consequence, the first Gentiles were converted and welcomed into God's family. God's unstoppable gospel is doing exactly what he said it would do. The gospel is exploding into the whole world. And it's uniting people, even those across the greatest of divisions. And so as we come to today's passage, and as Peter returns to Jerusalem, the big question is, how will those Jewish believers respond to this news? The Jew-Gentile divisions have run deep for centuries. There is therefore so much at stake here. But as the rock, remember, Peter has been given this special authority by the church to build his church. Therefore, just as it had to be Peter who took, who gave the seal of approval, rather, of those the gospel going to the Gentiles, now it has to be Peter giving this news to the Jews. And so the Jewish leader's response to him will show their response ultimately to Jesus and his plan. There is much at stake. And so verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So Peter heads back to the center, to the hub, to report back. But the circumcision party which I always think is got to be one of the worst parties in the world, is criticized him saying, you went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Last week we saw that God had previously allocated certain foods, clean and unclean, in order to illustrate to his people that they were to be different to the world. And for this same reason, he had to also he'd also given them the outward sign of circumcision. So when the circumcision party complain about Peter eating with uncircumcised men, what they mean is simply, you ate with unclean people. You ate with non-Jews. You broke the rules. You mixed with sinners. And you can imagine Peter saying, yeah, I know, right? That's what I thought. But you guys have got to hear what happens. And so Peter, Rocky, began and explained it to them in order. He tells them exactly what happened, verse 5, all about the vision God gave him, his fearful response, the men from Joppa arriving and his following of the spirits leading to go to them, to a Gentile home, despite his confusion. And how when given the words to explain the gospel of salvation to these Gentiles, they did indeed receive the word of God. Now these guys know that Peter's not the sort of guy to mess around. Peter's a strong character, and they know that Jesus made him the rock upon which the church would be built. And so when they heard these things, they fell silent. A tense moment. A huge moment. In that moment of silence, we are left wondering, which way is it going to go? What are they going to make of this? The Gentiles have been welcomed in. This is a shock, and no one likes a shock. This moment could easily have gone either way, couldn't it? This could have really scared, it could have upset them in this moment. Maybe they were jealous. But this huge moment is followed by a wonderful moment. They glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. What a wonderful moment. The rest of the apostles and the Jerusalem church are all in agreement. It is confirmed the doors of the kingdom have been flung wide open. And they give praise to God. A few years ago, we had some friends who adopted a young boy. Now, this boy was actually from a completely different ethnic origin and culture. And yet, although his brother and sister may have looked completely different from him, the bond of love that we saw grow between them was just so beautiful. As a family, their love has such a strong bond that, in a sense, they no longer see any difference. But actually that difference, united in love, is a wonderful picture of what God is doing here. Creating a family of all different nations and people, uniting them in the love of Christ. That's what we have here. This is the family of God inviting and welcoming in its new adopted family members. They are clear. These Gentiles are genuine believers. And so as we reflect on Peter's report, And the leader's response, I want us to see that Luke is also helping us to see that these Gentiles really are genuine believers because of three key things to begin with. They received the word of God, the message that will save, verses 14 and 17. They repent, verse 18. And they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, verse 15. So firstly, a genuine believer receives the word. In verse 14, Peter quotes the word of the angel to Cornelius, which we actually didn't hear in chapter 10. This is new to us. The angel said, Peter will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. And what Peter preached to the Gentiles is the same word that he preached to the Jews. Luke gave us the script of exactly what he said to them at the end of the passage last week in chapter 10. And verses 37 to 41, we saw that they contain the facts about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the all-important historical events. And then verses 42 to 43, it explained the God-given meaning of those facts, the gospel. So verse 42, that Jesus is to be appointed judge of the living and the dead. God's appointed judge of all. And that verse 43, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And if you can look back to chapter 10 in verse 41, notice that Peter includes that he and the other apostles witnessed these events and that God commanded them to preach this explanation. This is what God wants him to be doing, to preach this. And these are the two facets of the apostolic word of God. The historic facts about Jesus and their eternal significance, which is that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection make him both ruler and rescuer. And so in verse 17, Peter confirms that it is the word that led the Gentiles to belief in the same Lord, Jesus. That they are genuine believers because they responded to God's genuine word, which has at its center Jesus. This is so important to see because it's a reminder that it has always been God's intention that it is his word that builds his church. Because it's a word like no other. About a salvation like no other. And it's uniquely powered by God's Spirit to change hearts like nothing else. That is why we open the Bible as much as we can. And that's why Ben started the service by opening God's Word. God's Word is at the heart of everything we do. Because genuine Christians receive the Word of God. It's why it really upsets me when quite often we go on a family walk and we'll come across a little chapel somewhere, or maybe if we're in a big city, a cathedral, and its doors are open, so we go in and we have a little look. Recently we found one just outside Shear, this lovely, beautiful little chapel in a beautiful setting. And as you go in, they've, as most of these little places do, they've got literature out on the table in the building, and it tells you all about its history of the building. This is a Saxon church that dates back to the 11th century. And it tells you about the roof project. There's always a rebuilding roof project, isn't there? And it tells you about the different community events that happen there. And it's a beautiful little building in a beautiful setting. Here you go, some more beautiful pictures of it. But nowhere in the building is there any mention of the Bible, of God's word, or of any history of God's word being preached there. In fact, You probably won't find a Bible anywhere in the building, just uncomfortable pews and old tombs. And I'd argue these are no longer churches at all. A true church is one made of God's people, not bricks or stones. And it's built and sustained on the Word of God. Nothing else will do it. Christians being fed on God's word so that they keep growing in Christ. And hopefully a few people among them who aren't yet trusting in Jesus, but they are hearing the word of the Lord so that they too can receive the word of God and accept it. And so this leads to the second marker of a genuine Christian, and this is really important. Being a genuine Christian means repenting. The Jerusalem Christians, they recognized this. They glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." There could be no true receiving of God's word without repentance. Repentance that leads to life. Luke records in his gospel in chapter 3, verse 3, that Jesus established it at the beginning of his ministry. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance, of the forgiveness of sins. To repent means to turn around. A little while ago, we were teaching this to Toby, our youngest, who was up here a minute ago. And it's become a bit of a standard joke now that when we have Google Maps on and we've gone the wrong way and the lady very kindly says, turn around, you're going the wrong way, turn around. Toby shouts out, repent. And that's right. Repent means to turn around, to change direction, to go from living for yourself in opposition to God, the opposite way to God, but then to U-turn, to live for him. This is what makes a Christian. Someone who has repented of their old way of life, a life that rejected God and lived against him, and now they have turned to live for him. An act that leads to life. Life as God intended it to be, in relationship with him for all eternity. The greatest lie that dates back right to the beginning of time, when the devil said, "Did God really say?" What a spoil sport. Now, repentance is turning from destruction, a path that leads to death, an eternal separation from God. Repenting means to turn back to the Lord, the creator of life, finding forgiveness, peace, unity, life to the full for all eternity. In Jesus, we find the source of all that we enjoy and so much more. We find security, forgiveness, hope, and a true purpose. And it's important to note that none of this was our own doing. Notice in verse 18, they say to the Gentiles, he granted repentance. It might have felt like it was me turning the wheel, but it was only possible because God granted it in me. Repentance is not about us knuckling down, determining to be different from now on. It is entirely the grace of God. We receive everything. We receive the word. We receive forgiveness. We receive new hearts. We bring nothing to the party. We don't like that idea, do we? How many of you, when, like me, you receive a message saying, we'd love to have you round for dinner in a couple of weeks, and your reply is, what can I bring? And they might say, bring a bottle or bring a pudding. They might say, just bring yourselves, and you bring a bottle anyway. Well, when we ask God this question, he says, nothing. There is nothing you can bring. There is nothing that we can offer him. He has done it all. And we never stop receiving. We receive repentance because the truth is that none of us are capable of repentance in ourselves. And our so-called free will is actually in bondage to the devil from the day we're born. Therefore, as Spurgeon says, free will carried many a soul to hell, but never a soul to heaven. In other words, left to our own free will, we will all choose sin. And the result of that is judgment and death. Now we need a new will. We need a new heart and mind. We need to be born again and transformed. And the only way this is possible is through the work of the grace of God and the Spirit of God himself causing us to be born again. And so we have the third mark of a genuine Christian, something that is made very clear for the Jews that the Gentiles were now included, and that is that a genuine Christian is baptized with the Holy Spirit. Whether you've been a Christian for 10 minutes or if you've been a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years, you have the Spirit of God living in you. You have been baptized with the Spirit. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, we're told. And how do you know? Because you've repented and trusted in him. You couldn't have done so otherwise. The greatest gift of the Spirit is belief in Jesus. Every day we will face the same question we faced that first day. Will we believe the truth about Jesus? Or the lies of the devil, which every sin is rooted in? And so if you're struggling with an area of sin and struggling to live out your repentance, what a helpful reminder that it is, that it is God who granted it in the first place, and it is God who continues to work it in you by his Spirit. If you belong to him, you can ask him to keep helping you. You cannot turn from sin in your own strength. You need God to be at work in you by his Spirit. So what part is living out your repentance in the power of the Spirit playing in your personal Christian life today? The U-turn of our hearts should lead to a new direction of habits, attitudes, and actions. Becoming a Christian should reach deep into my heart, deep into my relationships, deep into my wallet, deep into my intellect, deep into my plans for my life, on how I live, how I love, what I say, what I watch. Repentance is an ongoing act, and we need God's help in it, so we need to ask him. So Peter has made his case. The Jewish believers must accept these Gentiles because they are indeed genuine Christians who have received the word of God. They have repented and they have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so the Christians in Jerusalem, they praise God for this genuine conversion of the first Gentiles. And so no sooner have we come to the conclusion of the story of these first Christian Gentiles, we come to the beginning of the story of the first Gentile church, as the unstoppable gospel explodes out and the kingdom doors are flung wide open. And what we'll see is that the final marker of a genuine Christian is serving the church. As I said at the beginning, Jerusalem has always been the hub, the centre of the activity of God's people. It's where everyone came back to and went out from. It's where the temple was. It was where you met with God. But now we are in the age of the Spirit. God is no longer contained in one place, not that he ever was. And what we're going to see over the next couple of weeks is that another hub, another centre is being established in this place. It will also be a place where people are sent out from and people go back to. It's going to become what we might call a church planting hub. So verse 19 begins by reminding us that God's people have been spread out far and wide after the persecution that arose in at the end of chapter 8, beginning of chapter 9, with Stephen stoning. And they've been sharing the good news of the gospel as they've gone out to their own people, the Jews, verse 19. But now, God has flung open the doors of his kingdom. And so in Antioch, which is the third largest city in the Roman provinces, with a population of about 500,000, we're told, only Rome and Alexandria were bigger. And the Greek-speaking Jews come amongst some Greek speakers there, and they share the good news of Jesus with them. And we're told, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. It's a reminder that this is God's plan, and he is in the detail. And when God is in the detail, things happen. Antioch is just inside what we would call modern-day Turkey. Then it was the Roman province of Syria, just up here, top right. It was a cosmopolitan city, a port, a trading hub. And so it was an incredibly strategic place. If you want to get news out to the surrounding regions, this is the place to do it from. God knows what he's doing. And so we hear that a great number who believed turned to the Lord. We see that the plan for the unstoppable gospel to go out to the ends of the earth is going into its next phase. Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. News gets back to the hub. And they want to make sure that these believers are being discipled well. And so they send one of their best guys. In verse 24, we're told that Barnabas is a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That is a great description of what a good man is, by the way. Barnabas means son of encouragement. He was such a good encourager that he was renamed by the apostles back in Acts 4, verse 36. If you remember, he was the guy who sold his field to fund that gospel work at the time. He was one of their best. And this is the man that they send to Antioch. This is the heart of planting and mission. Sending your best. I've seen this modelled by lots of wonderful churches over the years. Churches that want to serve and help strengthen the gospel ministry nationally and globally. They send their best. And by their best, we mean Christ-like, not what the world thinks of best. These churches, they train up people and they send them out. A few years back, Ruth and I were invited back for the 10-year anniversary of a church plant that we used to be at. And to be honest, the church itself hasn't really grown particularly. But what was striking was, as kind of testimonies were given and they were discussing their sort of last 10 years, what was striking was that so many people had been sent out. You might think, people that you might think the pastor would want to hold on to, those that were serving and that he had mentored, but that he had encouraged to go out. That was hard for that church, but it was also so encouraging for them to hear 10 years later about the effects of their ministry through these people. Just this week, Ruth was talking to one of the ladies there, and they're thinking about moving to France, a country that desperately needs the gospel. And once again, the pastor, he's not trying to hold on. He's saying, go, yeah, you will be so useful there. And so as we go forward as a church, I want us to be committed to supporting other churches, to mission and to church planting. And that means that there will come times when we will need to consider sending. And it will be painful. It will mean sending people that we might want to keep. But that is the heart of Christian living. Being other person-centered, putting others before yourself. It goes against the grain. I mean, what company would send of its best workers? So we're told Barnabas has a great gift for encouragement. And we see that at the heart of that encouragement is helping them to remain faithful to the Lord. He is preaching to them. Verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. There are lots of books and blogs out there to consider how to grow your church. But chapter 11 here gives us the answer. Encourage one another to fix our eyes on the Lord. Growth isn't just numbers, it's maturity. We need to be encouraged to keep going, to remain true to the Lord with all our hearts. And it's rooted in God's word. It was at the heart of what Helen was sharing with us last Saturday, wasn't it? The heart of counselling people, particularly with mental health issues, is to help them to fix their eyes on Jesus as we open the scriptures with them. And that's a whole church thing. We're all called to be counsellors to each other, to counsel each other in the Word of God. That is the root source of any decent counsel. And this maturity of faith bears fruit and sees more growth, we'll see. What is remarkable about this situation in Antioch is that the believers in Jerusalem, out of love for Jesus and the spread of his good news, are prepared to help serve complete strangers, people that they've never even met. Once again, what we're seeing is how the gospel unites people in a profound way. Two cities, Antioch and Jerusalem, with people who might in the past have been quite hostile to each other, are now united in the most beautiful way. In Christ. And wonderfully, a great many people were added to the Lord. This service and unity leads to many people coming to faith. A great many were added. But Barnabas sees potential for more. Verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. Antioch is going to become a second hub, a new strategic place that God, the CEO like no other, of a movement like no other, has established to enable his kingdom to go out to the ends of the earth, just as he said it would. We'll see that more in chapter 13 when we come to it. But look how as they grow in their faith and in number, the new hub of God's people support the old. Verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Once again, we have an amazing example of the unity that we were talking about last week. The Gentile church is growing. It's starting a new work. It's exciting. But it's not only completely united with the church in Judea, it is taking responsibility for sending relief to them, caring for them, and showing their unity in love with them. They show the love of Jesus in putting others before themselves. And it's beautiful to see one church supporting another, one group of Christians, one group of brothers and sisters in Christ supporting another. A few weeks ago, I received a wonderful email. It came out of the blue on a day when, I think I've shared this with a few of you already, when you really want an encouraging email. It was a lady who grew up in Leatherhead. She was a youngster, grew up here and left here when she went to university. But she was a Christian when living here and had prayed for Leatherhead for many years. And there'd been lots of talk about new things happening. And she'd always hoped that there would be a gospel work here and was frustrated not to see any fruit from that. But she heard about us. She saw us on social media and what we were doing, and she was really encouraged. And she kind of looked into it and followed us a bit on social media. Anyway, she sent me this email. She's now at a church just up the road, St. Peter's, Fulham, which is a co-mission church, which we're thinking about affiliating with. And she'd heard about us, and she sent us this email. She said she was so encouraged that she wanted to hear about what we're doing. She wanted to pray for us, but also they wanted to give to our work. They wanted to financially support us. She asked for us to send a form so they could financially support the work going on here. This is somebody from another church. Nothing really to do with us other than, you know, a history of living in Leatherhead. She wants to support our work. It was such an encouragement. And it really does show for me the DNA of gospel ministry that these churches we as churches share. The gospel unites like nothing else. It produces the type of love and care that the world so desperately yearns for and needs. It calls for us as brothers and sisters to be aware of what's going on around the world to our brothers and sisters. I don't know if you are signed up to Barnabas Fund or to Open Doors or other things like that. I want to commend you to do so, because these guys will keep you updated on what's going on around the world. There is so much. Actually, Jamie, would you mind just putting up the website? We had it loaded up earlier, didn't we? On there, you can find out what's going on around the world. There are often funds to support famines or persecution that's going on. There's a few at the moment, which would be, you can go and check them out. These are our brothers and sisters around the world who need our love and care. It shouldn't just be news headlines to us, but it should call us to support them as their family. This is what genuine Christianity produces. Thanks, Jamie. We are created as relational beings. We all want to belong to something bigger than ourselves. We long for connection, don't we? We long for global peace and unity. That is what genuine Christianity produces. It's what we see produced among those who love Jesus. Notice the repetition of the phrase. A great many people were added to the Lord all the way through this. God is in the business of growing his kingdom through his church. Let's pray that the Lord would use us to bring a great number of people to know him. Whether that is through our ministry here in Leatherhead and the surrounding area, or whether it's as we support other Christians in gospel ministry around the country and around the globe. We are part of a global movement, the CEO of which is Jesus Christ, God himself. And he is at work powerfully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it is as we observe how you have been at work over the last 2,000 years, bringing people to yourself. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed your word to us. Lord, would we be those here who accept your word, who hear the truth of your word, hear the purpose of your word, and are transformed, Lord? Would that lead to transformed lives? Would we be those who are continually repenting of our natural sinful urge to walk away from you? Lord, would your spirit turn us back to you? Would your spirit lead us in your ways? And Lord, we thank you for your spirit. We thank you that by your spirit, you are at work in us. You are indeed doing this. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to do so. And Lord, as your spirit works in us, would we be those who are concerned for each other? Would we care for each other in such a way that we would see growth in maturity of faith? Would we see others attracted to that? And would our numbers here increase, we pray, as people come to know you? And Lord, would we be those who serve other churches, who are involved in partnerships around the country and around the globe, seeking to see many come to know you? Help us to be generous with our time, with our money. And would we care so much, Lord, that for you and for your gospel, that we would commit our lives to it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.